In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, this evening we could pray about a particular virtue that is called the virtue of piety. And perhaps the first thing to do is just to clarify some terminology here, because piety, in a sense, it could convey some maybe negative ideas of, when the word is just associated with external devotions and things, and there are plenty of pious devotions, and I'm sure there have been a lot of help to many people all down through the ages. But these ought to be simply external manifestations of what is going on the inside. So when we talk about piety, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, the number of prayers that we say, things like that, number of pilgrimages we go on, that sort of thing. But we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what this gift involves and what it enables us to do is to honour God, or to worship God as our Father, so to give us that filial, as we call it, the worship that is proper to sons and daughters. So we honour God as we want to be good sons and daughters of our loving Father. And so really we could say that the gift of piety is very closely connected with something that we pray about a lot, which St. Jose Maria would say is the foundation of the spiritual life of those who are connected with Opus Dei, which is divine filiation. So piety and divine filiation go hand in hand, or maybe we could say piety is an aspect of our divine filiation. So it's a question of loving God because he is our Father. So it's sharing in the sentiments of the heart of Jesus Christ, who all his life and his existence, he wanted to identify with the will of his Father in heaven. And when he came to this earth, he said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in the old law, there was the commandment that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and your mind, and so on. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. So those were already the precepts of the old law. And Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, to give it fulfillment, to raise it onto a higher level. So the old law still applies. We are to love God with all our strength and so on. But now we love him not simply because he is our creator. Today at the Mass, we started the series of readings from the book of Genesis, and set out that those first days of creation, as they're referred to, And so obviously God as our creator, Jesus, our Lord and Master and so on. And we owe him a duty of worship because of that. But piety, this gift of the Holy Spirit, means that we want to honor God not simply because he's our Lord and Master and Creator, but because he is our Father, because he is a loving Father. And so it enables us to enter into this the realization of something that's absolutely crucial, it's absolutely key for our existence. And that is the discovery that God loves me, that God is my Father and he is a loving Father and he has fatherly love for me. So this is absolutely fundamental. And I suppose this is why St. Jose Maria would say that it's the foundation of the spiritual life. And as you know, he had that experience in 1931 when he was oppressed by many, many very serious and objective difficulties. But when he was in a tram one day, he had that interior locution. He heard the voice of God within, not externally, but within his heart, saying, "If you are my son, why are you worried?" And then he said that he started repeating, "Abba, Father." Abba, that word that Jesus would have used to address his Father. He said, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." And he said he got off the tram and walked along the streets saying that even though people might have thought he was a madman, but he had realized something that he knew already, but now he saw it in a much deeper way. And so for all of us, perhaps it's something that we can ask for, particularly the ask for faith in the love of God the Father for me, for each one of us. And that's what we can say. Jesus, give us faith that your Father is my Father and that the love that he has for you, he also has for me because I'm made one with you in baptism. And it's a truth that maybe sometimes we don't quite get hold of, maybe because sometimes it might seem a bit too good to be true and we can shy away from it. And so we ask for that faith that we are able to say, yes, it is true that God is my Father. And because of all the love that he shows to me, I want to repay him for that in my own way, of course. I mean, obviously I can't repay him for all the good things that he gives me, but I can do what I can to repay him. He will be happy with that, just as the father, maybe with his little 4-year-old daughter or something, just gives him, picks a couple of flowers and says, "This is for Daddy." And you know, he's moved, isn't he? Just that offering. You know. And so God our Father is moved when we try to show him a little bit of affection in the things that we do and in the way that we do things. So Jesus comes to perfect that commandment of the old law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And again, Jesus raises that to a new level because he says, "Now you are to love one another as I have loved you." So we are to love one another with the love of the Son of God, which the Holy Spirit places in our hearts. So this is what we refer to when we talk about the gift or the virtue of piety. Maybe we could sum it up by saying that it involves the loving fulfillment of our duties to God. Not simply the fulfillment, but the loving fulfillment. So loving the will of God. Doing things not simply because I have an obligation to do them, but because I want to give you my heart, Lord. I want to put my heart into doing what my Father wants of me. And this is a kind of liberation. St. Paul expresses this in the letter to the Romans when he says that everyone moved by the Spirit is a son of God. The Spirit you received is not the spirit of slaves bringing fear into your lives again. It is the spirit of sons, and it makes us cry out, Abba, Father. So a slave obeys because, I suppose, he's worried what might happen if he doesn't obey. He might get punished. And so the liberation for us, and it would be a liberation for many, many Catholics, Christians, who haven't really worked this out, haven't discovered this yet, that the liberation would be, you know, that we do the things not out of fear of punishment, but because we are loved and we are moved to respond to that love. I don't know if it's fair to say that perhaps many people fulfill their duties to God as a sort of insurance policy. You know, I think, well, I'm not entirely convinced, but it might be that, you know, there might be some sort of return punishment afterwards, so I better just kind of, you know, keep my nose clean so far as I can and not fall into the big pit. But they're not moved by any love. And so it's a kind of dreary existence, or it's a lack of drudgery, really. You think, well, I've got to do this because if not, I get into trouble with God, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. So it's all against my instinct, all against my will, against my better judgment, kind of thing. So this is where we need the virtue, isn't it? This is where we need the grace to really dwell on the reality of the love that God shows to us. To be giving thanks, really, to be lifting up our heart in thanksgiving. As St. Jose Maria says in the way, lift up your heart in thanksgiving many times a day, because he gives you this and that, and for the, you know, the sun and the moon, the snow, you can give thanks for that, and, you know, whatever is happening, you can give thanks, because we've got Our Lady, and we've got friends, and we've got family, we've got all sorts of blessings, really. So I thought perhaps we could look at a few examples in the Gospel, which I think reflect this virtue of piety, the virtue of loving fulfillment. And one of them is the scene of the anointing at Bethany. So St. Mark writes, Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. He was at dinner when a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the ointment on his head. So some of the people there were scandalized at this, and they thought this was a waste of ointment, a sort of waste of money, and the ointment was worth 300 denarii, which is about, well, supposed to be a year's wages for a labourer. So I suppose these days it would be tens of thousands of pounds that the woman came, and out of this gesture of love, she poured it all over the head of Jesus, and the house was filled with the fragrance of this. And Jesus was very appreciative of this. I mean, you know, if someone comes and pours something over your head, you probably wouldn't appreciate it, but it seemed to be part of the hospitality there to pour ointment over the head of the guest and the traveller or whatever. And Jesus was very happy with that. And why was he happy? Because the woman was expressing, through that gesture, she was expressing the love of her own heart. She, the ointment, I suppose you could say, represented the love of her heart. And she wanted to give it all. That's why she broke the jar, you know, so that there wasn't any drop left in it. She gave it to the last drop to indicate that she wanted to give every drop of her love, so to speak, to Jesus, as indeed he was to do a few days later on the cross when he gave every drop of his blood. And in both cases, I suppose both of them could say, if I could give any more, I would give more, but I've given all that I can. And a very different scene, but a similar conclusion, is a little bit before that in St. Mark's Gospel, when Jesus notices the widow who comes to the treasury and puts in two small coins, the equivalent of a penny, it says. And then he called his disciples and said to them, I tell you solemnly, this poor widow has put more in than all who have contributed to the treasury. For they have all put in money they had over, but she, from the little she had, has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. So she had virtually nothing to live on, but even the little that she had, she gave away. She gave it to God. So it was the equivalent of giving her whole life, wasn't it? Everything she had, she gave to Jesus. These examples are given so that we can reflect, well, what about me, Lord? And do I put my heart into serving you, into loving you, into fulfilling my duties? Or do I have to be kind of dragged along? Am I one of those who regard it as a bit of an insurance policy? Or do I do things, you know, a bit grudgingly? Or do I try to put that into the things that I do for you? So perhaps I have a plan of life, you know, which I try to fulfill each day. But you know, I want to make sure it's not just a question of ticking the boxes. I mean, we don't get into heaven ultimately because we've got a sheet where all the boxes are ticked. Well, now if you go to if you've got the St. Jose Maria app, you can tick boxes electronically, you know. And you know, but it's not a question of turning up with your sheets or your record of all the boxes that you've managed to tick. I mean, you think about the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and he said, you know, I've ticked all these boxes. I've been praying an awful lot, and I've been fasting an awful lot, and I've been giving money away an awful lot. And Jesus said, well, you know, that he didn't get closer to God. He ended up further away from God because he wasn't doing it out of love of God. He was thinking that, you know, I'll tick the boxes and that's my way to heaven. But it's not the way to heaven. The ticking of the boxes should be a reflection of what is going on the inside. We have another scene where Jesus heals 10 lepers, and it's a remarkable miracle, obviously, as all miracles are remarkable, but this one has the benefit not only of curing the body, but also of reinstating the suffering, the leper, reinstating him into society, reintegrating him into society. Because as a leper, you were forced to stay away from civil society, you know, social distancing taken to extremes, and you had to warn people if they came too near, and so on. And now, if you have a certificate of cleansing, you can go back and start living a normal life again, and you can get a job. And so it's like giving up a new life, like being born again, starting a new existence. So it's a tremendous gift that Jesus gave. And yet 9 of these men failed to come and say thank you. And Jesus was disappointed at this. And no doubt he was disappointed because it indicated that their heart hadn't been cured. You know, their body may have been cured, the leprosy may have vanished, but the problem at the level of the heart, the problem of ingratitude. And, you know, that is a serious problem, really. If someone goes through life being ungrateful, not acknowledging the good things that God does for us, not acknowledging the things that others do for us. I'm sure we've probably been on the receiving end of ingratitude at different times. You know, we've done people favors or services which they just kind of take for granted, and they don't bother saying thank you. You know, it's quite hurtful, isn't it, really? But really the damage is done to them. If someone is just taking things for granted. And so, you know, they don't feel any particular motivation for repaying that or for acknowledging that. And so we can say, well, Lord, am I ungrateful? Do I have this defect of ingratitude? You know, perhaps I complain quite a lot about my lot and my circumstances. Perhaps I get a bit envious of other people or whatever. I think of myself as being badly done by or badly treated, or feel a bit of a victim sometimes, feel a bit of self-pity. And these are all ways of blocking the development of that gift of piety, of blocking that the development of that trusting, loving, filial relationship with God and the Father. Another scene that perhaps we could link with this idea of wholehearted self-giving is a scene that itself might pass unnoticed in the Gospel. It comes at the beginning of St. Luke's 8th chapter, where it says, now after this, it's just being in the house of another Pharisee, and there another woman came and she anointed Jesus, this time his feet, and so on. So it's similar to the first story that we heard. But after this, Jesus made his way through towns and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. With him went the 12, as well as certain women who had been cured of evil spirits and ailments. Mary, surnamed the Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Judah, Susanna, and several others who provided for them out of their own resources. So that's a bit that I think can quite often go unnoticed. There was this group of women, unknown to us, the names, but they provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their own resources. So they would presumably travel where Jesus traveled, and keeping distance, but maybe taking care of their needs, food, meals, maybe darning their clothes and paying for the provisions and things, so they paid out of their own resources and dedicating their life to that. Mm-hmm. Not getting any earthly reward. Many of them, a good number of them, we don't even know who they were, but they were the ones making possible the preaching of Jesus, his public ministry. And there's a great attractiveness to that. St. Jose Maria used to say that his goal was to hide and to disappear so that only Jesus may shine forth. But it's what these women were doing. They're kind of in the background, doing a lot, but not getting credit for it, because they didn't want credit for it. They wanted just to allow Jesus to shine. And I think it's a wonderful attitude to have, isn't it? This is what I would like my life to be, Lord. It's just serving you in whatever way, so that you're the one who shines, so that when I do my apostolate and I'm kind to other people, and I do services to other people, when I share my friendship with them, really what I want is for you to shine. I know you want to use me as an instrument, but you're the one who matters, and I want to make sure that I don't kind of let, vanity or self-centeredness or whatever creep in there, that all my efforts at apostolate and evangelization are really so that people discover you, Jesus, so that you are the one who shines. Well, these are all different sort of considerations, really, about this virtue of piety, of putting our heart into loving God. Our Christian existence isn't just fulfilling various obligations so that we fill in a sheet and get a signature at the end and, that gets us into heaven. No, we get into heaven by giving our heart. And so maybe we can just think, ask Our Lady, well, what specific resolutions could I make? What could I do a little bit more wholeheartedly? Maybe concentrating a little bit better when I pray, maybe fulfilling my heroic minutes a little bit more conscientiously, thinking and doing it as an act of love of God. Get up in the morning at the right time. It's an act of loving you, Lord. I want to do it as an act of love. Well, Our Lady will inspire us, I'm sure, to lots and lots of little concrete things which are, for us, a manifestation of the love that we want to pour out over Jesus.
I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. my Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.